I'm not on an ego trip. I'm nothing on my own. I made mistakes, I often slip, just common flesh and bone. But I'll prove to you just what I say, I'm of a special kind. For when he was on that cross, I was on his mind. He knew me, yet he loved me. He his glory made the heavens shine. So unworthy of such mercy. Yes, when he was on that cross, I was on his mind. The look of love was on his face, thorns upon his head. The blood was on his scarlet robe, stained a crimson red. Though the eyes were on the crowd that day, he looked ahead in time. For when he was on that cross, I was on his mind. Yes, when he was on that cross, I was on his mind.
Ain't you glad we was on his mind? Amen. Amen. Oh, well, we have the privilege tonight of hearing Brother Jonathan. I've been looking forward to it. Brother, come on up so you can share what it was God has put on your heart for us tonight, brother.
All right, we'll take your Bibles and go to Exodus chapter 3. I don't want to fool you with these 2 pages of notes because I only had 3 options, and it was either print 197 pages of font 964 or 48 pages of font 12, so I went ahead and did 2 pages of 2 font. So it's going to be hopefully not too long. I'm just kidding. Didn't really do that. Exodus chapter 3. If you would stand as we read the Word of God. Exodus chapter 3. We're going to be jumping around a little bit, so keep your Bibles open. But we're going to start in Exodus chapter 3 and verse number 3. The Bible says this, "And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity tonight to preach. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity that we have to be here, to open your word and to be able to take something that was written many years ago, and yet we are able to take it, we're able to apply it to our lives. So Lord, I pray that you would help us tonight as you speak to us. I pray that you would help us that we would respond to you in obedience. And we would make a decision based off of what you tell us. Lord, we do love you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Exodus chapter 3. So, of course, you probably know this story. And as we kind of are catching up where we're at, Moses was the son of Pharaoh, the adopted son of Pharaoh. Not only that, but he was also a Hebrew because he was born by a Hebrew woman. And Moses grew up in the Egyptian palace under Pharaoh. And we come to this part of the story, and basically what happened is Moses is where he is today because at one point in Moses' life, he was going strong, being the prince of Egypt, and he ended up killing somebody. He killed another Egyptian. He was trying to actually, he saw the Israelites, his people, and he began to see what they were going through. And so Moses decided that, you know what, I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to try to help them. So Moses decides to murder this Egyptian to help someone that's being beaten. And ends up not helping anybody. The Egyptians end up not really liking Moses. And, of course, on top of that, the Israelites decided they didn't like Moses either because now what was once a very severe slavery had now grown even more because of what Moses had done. So now Moses goes to the wilderness, and Moses begins a life of solitude. He begins a life that is far different than the life that he was once living. Moses was once the prince of Egypt. Now he is a shepherd. Moses was once surrounded by tons of people in a palace and tons of subjects and tons of slaves. Now he is surrounded by sheep. And we come to this part in the story, and Moses is here. And the Bible says that basically as Moses is walking and he's keeping the flock of Jethro, that he looks over to the side and he sees this bush that's burning with fire. Now that in itself is a miracle. And I don't know why it seems as if the Bible kind of almost like seems like Moses is almost like nonchalant about what's going on. As the Bible says, Moses said, "I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt." I mean, it seems so like nonchalant. Like if it was me, I'd be like, "Oh my word, what is going on with that bush? Like, whoa, it's burning, but it's not burning. But there's a fire there. I'm gonna go check that out because that's the coolest thing I've ever seen in my life." But Moses is just, it almost seems as if he's nonchalant. But, you know, as I thought about it, I thought, well, maybe it's not that Moses is nonchalant. Maybe it's the fact that Moses is maybe in a little bit of a depressed mood. Because, see, Moses has now lost everything. He was once the greatest person on earth next to Pharaoh. Now he's nothing. So Moses sees this bush and he goes towards it. And as he's going towards the bush, he turns aside to see it. And God calls unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." So the first thing I want you to see here is I want you to see as Moses begins to learn who God is. First thing he does is he hears God speak unto him. And I want to remind you of this is that Moses responds with, "Here am I." I want to share with you, first of all, this is that you will not hear from God until you choose to respond to God. I'm reminded of Samuel, and Samuel laid down to sleep. And if you remember, the voice of God did not come to Samuel once, not twice, but three times. God never continued his conversation with Samuel until Samuel said, "Here am I, Lord." When Samuel chose to respond to God, God chose to speak to Samuel. And the same thing here, as Moses comes and God calls to him and he says, "Here am I." The Bible says in verse 5, and he said, "Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground." The first thing that Moses is begin to see is he's going to begin to see who God is. The first thing we see is this holy ground. Say, well, what makes the ground holy? You see, because the interesting thing is this, is that there was already a miraculous thing happening here. As you saw, the ground already had a bush that was on fire, but yet not burning. So there was already an obvious showing that God was there because there was a miracle happening, which means God had to have been there. Say, well, what made the ground holy? What made the ground holy was this, is that the presence of God was there. Amen. It wasn't that the ground was holy. It was that God is holy and God was there. Say, well, when I come to church and I worship him, what makes this church something great? What makes this church holy? It's not Pastor Knight getting up here and preaching. It's not me getting up and preaching. It's not the piano. It's not the fact that we have a nursery and that we're all coming. What makes this church holy is the fact that God is here. And in the presence of a holy God, there is holy ground. So that leads me to believe this, that if I'm a Christian and I'm saved and Jesus Christ has sent the Spirit of God to reign inside of my soul, if the presence of God is in my body, does that not make me holy ground? Kind of changes the way you live your life. Because you start to wonder and you start to think, you know what, is what I'm doing, is that something that I would be doing as holy ground? You see, what made the ground holy was that God was there. The presence of God changes it to be holy. The next thing that he learned about God is he learned that God is still God. Verse 6 says this, "Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father." This idea of I am, now we're going to talk a lot about I am a little bit down the road, and I don't want to get ahead of myself, but right off the bat, God expresses himself as I am. In that word, the word am, when am is the present tense, it's this idea that he wanted Moses to understand that it's not that I was the God of your fathers, I was the God of Abraham, I was the God of Isaac. He wants him to know, I still am. I'm still God. Nothing has changed since Isaac, Abraham, and Jacob walked the earth. Moses, you're standing here and you're in the presence of a holy God, and I want you to understand this, I still am God. The third thing is this, is we find that not only is he holy, not only is he still God, but he is the God of the living. In verse 6, he begins to say, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. If you look over, which you don't have to turn there, but Matthew chapter 22 and verse 31 through 32 says this, "But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." If you look into Mark chapter 12, verse 26, and Luke chapter 20, verse 37, the same thing is said, the same exact verse that says God is the God of the living. The reason that God is saying that he is presently the God of his fathers is because he wanted Moses to know that the man that puts his trust and faith in the great I am is still living. And this idea that God has the ability, God has the power to take something that is dead and to make it alive. And he wanted Moses to understand that. You see, why does God want Moses to understand that? I think it's because Moses was in a spot in his heart where I think he was spiritually dead. I think that he had gone through so many things that now in his life he needed to hear God say, I am the God of the living. The next thing that happens is interesting. I call it realization hits Moses. Verse 6b, it says this, "And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God." See, when Moses began to see who God was, he had to turn away. He had to hide his face. See, he couldn't even look on him. Why? Because when you see the holiness of God and it's revealed to you, you know what it does is it begins to show you your unholiness. Right. When you see how great God is and God reveals to you, I am still God and I am the God of the living and I will be God later on down the road, and the same God that was there with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the same God that's here today. When you begin to see that, what happens is you begin to see, whoa, wait a second. Look at my life. Yeah. Look at my heart. Look at who I am. It's easier explained in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 through 5. The Bible says this, "In the year of King Uzziah died, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the doors moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am a man undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Have you ever sat back and wondered, you know, how come some people, when they see God, and when they express who God is, how come they seem to know things about God and experience things about God that I've never heard of or that I've never experienced? You know what the difference is between the two people is this, is that when you begin to see God for who he is, you begin to see yourself for who you are. And you begin to understand something about yourself that you didn't know before. And you begin to understand the sin and the uncleanness that is inside of you. and you begin to see the holiness of God. The next thing that we see in this story, and again, we're going to kind of jump around and go quickly because I have a lot and I want to get it all done and not spend an hour and a half, even though Pastor told me I could preach for an hour and a half. So the next thing is this, and we kind of we're going to skip through the next couple verses, and we come to verse 11. And God is just, he's told Moses who he is. He's gone through and kind of said, you know what, I've seen what's going on in Egypt. And he comes to the point where he says, in verse 10, he says, come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of God. And Moses said unto God, who am I, that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Moses asks a simple question, who am I? Who am I? You know, when I think of where Moses is coming from, and you have to, because you know what, you can't look at the story and you can't look at what Moses says and not realize where Moses is at. Moses is a murderer, first of all. A murderer. Not only that, as I said before, the Israelites didn't like him. The Egyptians didn't like him. He went from being a prince to being a shepherd. Had a lot of time, I would say, to just sit and to ponder over what he has done. Think of where you would be if you were that person. Put yourself in Moses' shoes. So literally, take your life and put it all aside for a second and place yourself in Moses' shoes. Now, aside from hopefully murder, because hopefully no one in here has committed like murder in the past week or so, because you shouldn't be here. But aside from that, think of what Moses has gone through and put yourself in his shoes and start thinking like that and then wonder, what's different between me and Moses? You can even throw murder in there because the Bible says that if you hate your brother, it's the same as murder. So if you ever hated somebody, you're just as bad as Moses. So now put yourself in his shoes and begin to think like Moses. And begin to think of this fact that, you know what, the truth is, have I ever been rejected? Absolutely. Have I ever had doubt? Absolutely. Have I ever been in a place of great power just to be abased into something of nothing? Absolutely. Have I ever had the opportunity to do something and just absolutely ruined it? Yes, absolutely. Have I ever been put into a place where I sat there and I thought, why am I the one doing this? Isn't there somebody that's a lot worse at stuff than me to be doing this terrible job of washing sheep? Absolutely. Now, have I ever come to the place where I began to be depressed? Absolutely. Have I ever come to the place where I started to realize I'm nothing? Absolutely. Have I ever come to the place in my life where I've seen the holiness of God and it's shown me what I am inside and I've looked at that and thought, oh my. Oh my. Absolutely. So now think of where Moses is and you can kind of picture why he's asking, who am I? I mean, God, you just got done basically showing me that I'm a horrible person. I mean, you literally just got done showing me that I am, like, worthless. And now you're going to send me? Who am I to go there? Not to mention that, you know what Moses also had that we don't always bring up is that, did you know he had a stuttering problem? Can you imagine going before Pharaoh, your adopted father, who you had grown up with, and trying to express to him that he is supposed to let his slaves go, but stuttering through the whole entire thing. Have you ever met somebody who stutters? You know what they have is they have a very huge insecurity about speaking in front of people. People that don't even stutter have an insecurity about speaking in front of people. So Moses is now sitting before God and he's saying, God, who am I? Who am I? I'm just worthless Moses. You want me to go? How often do we get caught up with who am I? Yeah. You know, and it's really easy to get there. Yes, it's really easy in my heart to get to a place, even with everything great that I might have going on, it's easy to get to a place in my life where I sit back and I say, well, God, who am I? He says, well, you know what, I want you to sing in the choir. But, you know, God, who am I? I can't sing in the choir. I want you to teach children. I can't teach, God. I want you to go and I want you to preach at a jail. You know what? God, I can't do that. Can you imagine what they might do to me? God, well, you know what? I want you to go and I want you to, at your workplace, I want you to actually show them that you're a Christian. God, I can't do that. I have to work with them every day. You know what we begin to do is we begin to see ourselves and we begin to see, who am I? You know why? Because we forget who God is. So Moses asked this question, who am I? And he says, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? This is a perfect example. I was at work yesterday, and one of my NCOs told me to go and do something. And when he told me to go and do something, in another building out of our company. And he told me to go and do it. And what he said to me is, well, when you go there, tell them Sergeant so-and-so sent you. And the truth is little private first class Jonathan Swineshop, if I would have went over there and been like, hey, just so you know, I need to da-da-da-da, they'd have been like, what? I don't think so. But with my NCO's name behind it, bam, that totally changed it. And so, you know, if he wouldn't have said that, I'd have been like, well, what do you want me to tell them when they go? Because the truth is you do kind of walk in there, and a lot of times they'll be like, well, who are you? Why are you doing it? Well, Sergeant so-and-so sent me, and they're like, oh, okay. I'm like, oh, thank goodness. But you know what? This is kind of what Moses, I think, was thinking. Is like, well, when I go to the children of Israel and I say, we're going to go ahead and we're going to get out of here, and we're going to be redeemed, and we're not going to be in slavery anymore. And they go, well, who are you to say that? So Moses needed some reassurance of who's sending me. God says unto Moses, verse 14, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. So as I said before, am is a present tense. Also, the word am is a verb that's used to say to be. So like, for instance, you would, if you were somebody's father, you would say, I am his father. That means that you are his father, to be. When I am is used as a standalone description, it is the ultimate statement of self-sufficiency, self-existence, and immediate presence. So what is God saying? Pastor Beveridge said this, I am. He does not say I am their light, their guide, their strength, or tower, but only I am. He sets his hand as it were to a blank, that his people may write under it what they please that is good for them. As if he should say, are they weak? I am strength. Are they poor? I am all riches. Are they in trouble? I am comfort. Are they sick? I am health. Are they dying? I am life. Have they nothing? I am all things. I am wisdom and power. I am justice and mercy. I am grace and goodness. I am glory, beauty, holiness, eminency, supremacy, perfection, all sufficiency, eternity. Jehovah, I am. Whatever it is in itself or desirable unto them, that I am. Whatever is pure and holy, whatsoever is great and pleasant, whatsoever is good or needful to make men happy, that I am. Amen. When God calls himself I am in this passage, he is referring to himself as the Yahweh, Jehovah God. This was his name for the living God. When you heard the name of Yahweh, you were understanding this, that this was the living God. It was no other God than the God. So when God tells Moses, I am that I am has sent you, what he is saying is he's saying this, the living God has sent me. I am. You say, well, this is the Old Testament. How does this apply to me? Look at John chapter 8, verse 58. I'll have you turn there because you need to. John chapter 8, verse 58. Say, well, that's the Old Testament. Yes, it is the Old Testament. And yes, God was all of that to them. But let me show you this. John chapter 8 and verse 58. Actually, look at verse 57. The Bible says this. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, this is Jesus speaking, God's son. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Can I remind you today that you don't just serve the God, the living God, you serve the living Jesus. And both of those two people are the exact same person, and the same I am that was in Exodus that led the people out of Egypt is the same exact God that is living today inside of your hearts. I am that I am. All right, Exodus chapter 14. We're almost done. This is the fast part. We still have 67 minutes. No, I'm just kidding. Exodus chapter 14. So Moses, he ends up going to Egypt. And believe it or not, surprisingly, shockingly, God fulfills exactly the exact promise that he said he was going to do, and he ends up getting them out of Egypt. I know that's a shocker that God actually came through, but God came through exactly the way he said he was going to. The great I am was the great I am, and he showed Pharaoh, and he showed the Egyptians, and he showed the Israelites, and he showed Moses. So here we are in chapter 14, and the Israelites have just left Egypt. They've left Egypt. They're on their way out. They've already gone through all the 10 plagues. All of that's already taken place. So you can kind of see this, is that really in Moses' life and in the Israelites' life, they have seen the hand of God. I would tell you this, is that they should, at this point, they should understand in their minds who God is. Why? Well, because he was their deliverer, and he had delivered them. So now we come to this passage in chapter 14, and we come through here, and they basically, the children of Israel, they encamp against the Red Sea. And we come down, and the Bible says in verse number 6, Pharaoh has hardened his heart, and he has decided that that he is going to go, and he is going to get the Israelites back. So verse 6, he says, "And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with an high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and the chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army and overtook them encamping by the sea beside those two seas that are very long." Verse 10, "And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord." So, what we're about to see is this. We're about to witness the testing of Moses. Now, we can all agree that Moses has seen who God is, right? He's experienced and acknowledged God's voice in his life. Remember back when God called him and Moses said, "Here am I." Not only that, but now he's also seeing God follow through on the promises that he made. So he's seen all of these things come to pass. Now, I want to remind you of this, that when God spoke to Moses in the wilderness, there was really nothing else there. Sometimes it's easy to hear God's voice when you're on a high. And I like, for instance, when you're at teen camp. Teen camp was one of the greatest moments for me to hear God's voice. Why? Because everything over there was all about God. There was no other distraction. It was all about God. It's really easy to come to church on a Sunday or a Wednesday and to walk into the building and hear God's voice. Why? Well, because everything that you're doing right then is centered around God. So we can kind of say this, that, you know what, really, Moses hasn't really been tested yet, because really he was kind of in a position where it was very easy, first of all, to hear God's voice. Secondly, it really wasn't super hard to not obey him. And the reason why is because I would say this, is that he really didn't have much to lose. Thirdly, he realized who he was and he realized who God was. So now he's coming to this. And the first thing I want you to see is I want you to see the voice of fear. The Pharaoh and the Egyptians, they get all their chariots, all their horses, all the horsemen, and Pharaoh, the horses and the chariots, all of those combinations. I guess there's a bunch of them in there. All of those combinations, and they're all coming after Israel. Now, I want you to picture, okay, I'm all into picturing. Picture what's going on. They have just come out of Egypt. They're encamped on the edge of the Red Sea, and all of a sudden, Pharaoh's coming with everything. I want you to think what's going through their ears as they begin to hear the chariots and the horses. I don't know if you've ever heard horses or anything, really, for that matter, like stampeding in a movie. The only thing I can think of is Lion King. Do you remember in Lion King when they're in the valley and the little, I don't even know the little lion's name. The little lion, what's his name? Simba. Little Simba is in the middle of the valley and there's a stampede happening. And if you watch the movie, you'll watch on the little Simba's face, you'll watch as his face begins to have fear. He hadn't even seen anything yet. All that happened as he had heard. And so I want you to kind of think of that. You know what? As they're sitting there and they begin to hear the horses. They begin to hear the chariots. And all of a sudden, they begin to hear this thing that they can't see. And all of a sudden, in verse 10, the children of Israel lift up their eyes and behold, the Egyptians march after them. Now it's not just going through their ear gate, now it's in their eyes. And they begin to see, and I can just imagine the fear that is gripping their hearts. Yeah. Really, if you think about it, you probably had mothers that were grabbing children, screaming and crying. You probably had fathers and men that were grabbing anything they could find that would maybe be a weapon so that they could use it. And I can just imagine the fear and the doubt that's now entering their minds and their hearts. And Moses is standing here watching all this, and the first thing is the voice of fear, but the second is the voice of doubt. You know, I don't know for sure, but I wouldn't be surprised if Moses had a little bit of doubt going through his head, like, wait a second, I don't think this was supposed to happen. This was not in the plans. God never told me that I was going to lead them out and then they were going to come after us. That was never in the plans. I haven't prepared an army. I'm not prepared for this at all. And it's interesting how that sometimes when we haven't prepared for something, it can get hard, can't it? So now he does this, not only that, but the children of Israel are crying. And as I said, and then the next thing that happens is this, is the voice of rejection. Verse 11, they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. All of a sudden, the people turn. They go back all the way back to when they first started hating Moses in the first place because he had made their life more difficult. And now they're going all the way back to it, and Moses is standing there, and hundreds of thousands of people are screaming and yelling at him, what are you thinking? Why did you do this? And now Moses is standing there and just... Can you imagine that? The only thing I can even compare it to would be children's church. Pastor Miller probably knows everything I'm talking about. As you're standing there in front of 100 kids, and they're all screaming and yelling. And you're like, and your head, honestly, your thoughts are going crazy. You're like, okay, I got to do this, I got to do this. And okay, this kid now has tripped and hurt himself. This kid just bit him. What am I going to tell the parents? I mean, it gets crazy when people are screaming and yelling. The chaos that happens. You know what happens in our life is many times the voices of fear, the voice of doubt, the voice of rejection, all of the different voices are just slamming into us. Yes, sir. And you know what the truth is? It's really hard. It's really hard to hear God's voice when you have every other voice going on in your head. And you know what I'm talking about. Sure. When you're sitting there alone and you're laying down to sleep and you're laying there and you're thinking, man, does anybody actually love me? Like, I know people say they do, but do they really? Man, today at work when he said that, was he rejecting me? Was he just joking? I mean, I know he said he was joking, but was he really? You know, we don't really talk about that kind of stuff, but that stuff gets to you. Yes, sir. You know what it does is it begins to take the place of the voice of God, and those things get so loud, and they get louder and louder and louder, until when God speaks, you can't really hear him. Yep. So, verse 13, Moses says unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The only reason that I think Moses could have possibly have been able to say this is because Moses still knew who God was. See, there was something different about what Moses saw, because the children of Israel had seen the same thing that Moses had seen, yet somehow Moses had the composure to say, no, 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 wait a second. I know God. And God's not going to let something happen. Why didn't the children of Israel think that? I think it's because back in the wilderness, when Moses was standing there listening to God, he actually saw God as holy. In his life, he actually saw that God was the God of the living. You know what I think that's called today? I think it's called salvation. You know how to test your salvation? Test your salvation by seeing if when the things get tough in your life, if you remember the salvation of the Lord. It's interesting that Moses even says that. He says, see the salvation of the Lord. When stuff gets hard in your life, does your thought process begin to say, wait a second, I'm saved. Nothing else is going to happen to me. God saved me from the greatest thing that could ever happen to me, and that's death by sin, to live eternally in hell. And God saved me from that. Therefore, there's nothing that God cannot do. And so we get to verse 14. And this is, I've never seen this verse. I mean, I have seen it, but I've never really seen it. It says this in verse 14. It says, the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. You know what that does right there? Is it tells you exactly what you're supposed to do. Say, well, what do I do when all those voices are going crazy? What do I do when I'm doubting my salvation? What do I do when I'm doubting the fact that anybody actually likes me? What do I do when there's rejection in my life? What do I do when I'm so scared I just can't contain it? Remember this. God's part, the Lord shall fight for you. Your part, you shall hold your peace. You know what that word, hold your peace, means? The phrase means this. Psalm 46:10, don't turn there, it says this. Be still and know that I am God. You know what that says? That says that I'm supposed to literally, when something crazy is going on in my life, I'm supposed to sit there and I'm supposed to go, I am. I am that I am. I am God. Man, there's so much fear in my life. God is the comforter. God is the protector. Man, I don't know if I'm going to be able to get past this rejection of that person not liking me. God loves me. Man, I don't know if I'm going to be... I'll be honest with you, this one's hard for me, and I'm so thankful that Pastor Knight and his wife, Miss Stacy, have adopted a child, because I'm adopted. And you know what I think of? Is I think of this. As an adopted child, you know what? Sometimes the hardest thing to understand is why did they not keep me? You say, well, that's kind of dumb that someone does love you, obviously. Yeah, but it's kind of like, it's almost like, well, but I, that's like kind of a, I, it was like a secondary choice. How come initially I wasn't loved? You know what? That voice sometimes is, I'll be honest with you, an adopted child, that voice is in their head. And if you have an adopted child in here, understand that that voice is in their head. And it's your job and God's job to explain to them and to show them that, you know what? Yes, yes, that person did not love me. But you know what I do understand is I understand that my God loves me. And in that midst of that voice coming in my head that says, you are not loved, God says, you are loved. Be still and know that I am God. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. We are out of time, but so let me go quick. Listen to this. Okay, check it out. The Lord says unto Moses. Now, in the Old Testament, how did God speak to us? Or not us, but how did God speak in the Old Testament? Audibly, right? So literally, you would stand there, and you'd be standing there, and just as I'm speaking to you, you would hear it that way. That's how God spoke in the Old Testament. So imagine this, that Moses is standing there with the children of Israel, and God is speaking. And Moses is the only one that hears. Why is it that Moses is the only person amidst all of those children of God that heard God's voice? See, I'm starting to understand this, is that it's not that God doesn't speak loud enough. It's not that God's not speaking. It's that people aren't listening. See, the children of Israel, they didn't really understand who God was. All they saw was the Egyptians were coming. and I've got to get my family, and I've got to figure something out. And Moses has failed us. God has failed us. And you know what the truth is now it's up to me. And Moses is sitting back and he's saying, wait a second. No, 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 no. Listen. And God's voice begins to call. You know, it's kind of interesting because what if Moses had not heard the voice of God? You say, well, yeah, but he still stretched his hand over. But you know why he stretched his rod over the Red Sea? The reason he stretched his rod over was because God told him to. It's not like God gave him that instruction way back in Exodus 3 and said, hey, when you get to the sea, you're going to stretch a rod over and it's going to part. Moses had no idea that that was going to take place until God told him right in that instant. If Moses had not been listening to God at that instant, would the children of Israel made it? I don't know. But I sure am glad he was listening. Because Moses heard the voice of God and it changed the outcome of the entire story. And it all started way back in chapter 3 when Moses says, here am I. Verse 18, last verse. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. Say, well, why does God speak to us? Why did God even use Moses? Because remember, Moses said, well, who am I? Why am I the one that's being sent? How come it's me? You know why? It's because God not only wanted Moses to know that I am the Lord, God wanted the Israelites to know that I am the Lord, and you know what else? God wanted the Egyptians to know, I am the Lord. You know, at the end of the story, not a single person that was in that area did not know who the great I am was. Say, well, you know what? It's really good. It's great that Moses did that, and it's great that that's great for the children of Israel. How does it apply to me? Well, I would encourage you to tell you this, is that the voice of the Lord is still speaking today. Say, well, I've not heard anything audibly. Well, you're right. He doesn't speak audibly to us. But you know where he does speak is this. Say, well, how does God speak to my heart? Say, well, I don't really hear him. Are you reading it? Have you opened it? Say, well, I open it on Sunday and Wednesday. Yeah, but he's speaking, and really it's just Pastor Knight that's hearing him. Are you hearing him? See, I think we've got a couple different people, and I think one of those people is the children of Israel. We have an Israelite that's just sitting there, and we come to church, and we're sitting in church, and the Bible's open, and God is speaking, yet I don't hear his voice. Yeah. Have you had an Exodus chapter 3 where you personally understood who God is? Every day when you get up, is this part of your life? Is this part of your day? Because I would have to imagine that, you know what, if the only time that I ever experience the voice of the Lord and the only time that I really, truly hear him is on a Sunday and Wednesday, I think that his voice will begin to get quieter and quieter to me. But if I'm getting up every day and this is the first thing that I open and I begin to open it and I read things like, I am that I am, and I begin to read that he loves me and he will never leave me and never forsake me, you know what I think is that when his voice is speaking, I think I'll hear it. Why? Because I'm listening to him every day. You know, it's kind of funny because it works with everybody, but if my wife calls me, and she calls me on any number, it doesn't have to be hers. She can call me on any phone number. I pick that number, I pick up that phone and I answer it. She says one word to me, I know exactly who it is. Why? I talk to her every day. I hear her voice every single day in my life. Every single day I wake up, well, not every day I wake up, because I wake up way before she does and she's never awake. But every day, at some point throughout that day, when I get home, you know what I hear is I hear her beautiful voice. Say, well, why? Because I love her. I love hearing her voice. It's one of the highlights of my day. I think it's time maybe that God's voice became a highlight of our day. Instead of an obligation of our day. Sure. Instead of just a Sunday and a Wednesday. Because when God's voice begins to speak and I begin to listen to it and I begin to say, here am I, you know what God does in our life is He does great and incredible, miraculous things.
Yes, sir.
Pastor Knight wants to start a bus route. You know what God's going to do? He's going to start speaking and He's going to start calling somebody, I don't know who, but somebody in this room, He's going to call and He's going to say, your name, your name, your name. And if you don't hear and you don't say, here am I, you're going to miss it.
Yeah.
See, sometimes we want to know everything ahead of time. We're like, well, you know what? I'll listen to God. I'll listen to Him if He tells me about putting the rod across the Red Sea before I actually get there, because I want to know everything that's going to come down. And I want it basically like an open book test where I can just scroll through and I can already see, you know what? Well, I can trust it because I know it's going to be there. God doesn't want us to trust that. He wants us to trust Him.
Yeah. Yeah.
He wants us just to say, here am I, Lord. Here am I. And when He says, when we use those words, you know what God can do is He can begin to use us. Because when I just say, here am I, it's me saying, God, I am nothing. I'm your servant. I'm in submission to you. And when I say, here am I, it's me getting down on a knee and turning and hiding my face because I realize I am in the presence of an almighty God. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. You know, honestly, this is a life-changing message.
Yes.
It really is. If you can grasp it, it's a life-changing message. You say, well, you know what? I mean, I'm kind of comfortable being a child, an Israelite. Honestly, I'm kind of comfortable just following. You know, the funny thing is that when I followed, I remember growing up and I remember my parents making every decision for me. And I remember that I trusted that. And it was fine. But I got to an age where you and I began to understand is I began to understand that I was going to have to kind of grow up and start hearing for myself. And I wonder if the reason we're not a Moses is because we're a child spiritually. The piano is going to play in just a second, and we're all going to stand. And you know what? The truth is this, is somebody might be in this room today, and you would say, you know what, Jonathan, I don't know if I've ever heard the voice of God. But tonight, while you were preaching, you know what was weird is while you were preaching, it was almost like there was something prodding me, something pushing me, almost like something was actually maybe calling out to me. You know what that is? That's called the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Well, that's the Holy Spirit working on your heart. And you know what that is? Is that's the voice of God. And if that is you and you're sitting here today and you don't know what, you're just like, you know what, John, I don't know. I don't think he is my God. I don't think I know Him as the I am. And I would like it if somebody would take a Bible and just show me, you know what, this is how you make God your God. This is how you trust Christ as your Savior. That's you. I just want you to lift your hand. Nobody else is looking around. I just want to see that hand. If that's you today, you say, you know what, I just don't know. Can somebody show me? All right, we're all going to stand, and people are going to come down to the altar. And you know what, the truth is this, is that really, whether you come down to the altar or you sit in your seat, a decision has to be made. Because either God is speaking to you right now, and you need to say, here am I, or God's not speaking to you, or you're not really hearing Him. In any of those possibilities, you need to make a decision tonight. It needs to be either, here am I, or why in the world can I not hear God's voice right now? Piano's going to play. You come as the piano plays. We can all stand. You know, husband and wife, if you think about it, your spouse is looking to you to hear God's voice. If you're a husband in this room, there's a wife that's watching you and a wife that's looking to you and wondering, is he going to be a Moses? When God calls us, He gotta hear. And the same way, the other way, you know what? There's a husband looking at a wife wondering, is she hearing? Parents, you have some children who are watching you. And every decision and everything that happens in their life is dependent upon you understanding and knowing who God is. Do you know Him? I wish this, I told Pastor Knight this as I was talking to him about it, and I told him, you know what, I wish as a teenager I would have grasped this. I wish I could have grasped what it meant to understand who God was. I went through my life, my teenage life, confused on what I should do. And I used to think, you know what, it's about an occupation, it's about what I'm going to be. You know what it's really about? It's about saying, here am I. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you.
Thank you, Brother Jonathan. That was good. That was so good. Good for you for Wednesday night. That was good. If you don't know who God is, don't leave through this door without knowing Him. You can pull anybody to the side. We'll take God's word, and we can show you. I'll close this out in prayer.